Are they? They're not gonna fix your hearing that day, right? 22nd. Okay. Cool.
All right. Well, good morning, church. It is a hot but beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen. Few announcements as we get started. First one is we've been collecting for Sacred Sparks Laundry Ministry. If you want to continue doing that, thank you very much. We're collecting bottled water, gallon jugs of water, 2 liters, deodorant, Little Debbie stacks, toilet paper, all that kind of stuff, because a lot of kids and a lot of people come to the laundry day that Sacred Sparks has for the unfortunate. And so OxyClean is a big one because they need detergent. But this is a really cool ministry coming out of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. So we'll be supporting Lisa and that group. And if you want to bring any of those, that will be a help. Session meeting. What is that? Wednesday. Oh, yeah, we also got the prayer request. I should put that in, shouldn't I? That's why y'all put it up there, right? Prayer request, if you're online, please put in your prayer request at jenkinsprayer@gmail.com, and we'll have a prayers of the people shortly as well. The session meeting for all elders is Wednesday, so make sure if you have anything that you'd like to present to the elders or any information you'd like to provide to the session, we'll be there Wednesday. Come and talk to me if you've got anything, but we will we'll be Wednesday night, so be in prayer for us as we talk through stuff. And then what's the last one? Yeah, the Christmas in July, the Sacred Sparks laundry list, we got that. So look in your bulletin and you'll have some things that we need. And then what's the last one? I think we had a third one. Yeah, if you have questions about the sermon series, you had one of them we'll bring up next week about when. What was the break? What did it look like when Judaism and Christianity happened? Because early on, they were sort of worshiping together. And what happened after that? So we'll have some of that information next week. But if you've got questions, drop me a note. Send me a line. Do it anonymous. I don't care. And I'll stick those into the sermon series while we talk about kind of the history of that year or two of Jesus' life. Anything else that we need to talk about? Yes, sir. Tuesday, lunch bunch, and you said it's a Smyrna Event Center?
Yeah, across from
the airport. All right. At what time?
11
to 11:15. And if you want to ride from here, let you know, right?
Yep.
There you go. That's the lunch bunch. If you haven't been there, go. Yep. What's that? Yep. Though, next week, good luck getting to church. We have the marathon? Win eight time. Yeah, my brother's ready. He's ready to go. Gotcha. Next Sunday is the youth children's marathon or run or triathlon? That's too much work. Next week is a triathlon for the youngins, so it's a little challenging to get to here sometimes because some roads are closed, so just make be aware of that. I think it's from 6 to 10 or something is a triathlon. So, yeah. See you. I hadn't. I will, yeah. Yeah. I think it's a good idea. I should have done that. I'll do that during now. Last week, y'all, was really cool. You all had given all the items for the bags and helped me what all was in it. It was a one with washcloths that always stays wet when you put water on it. And cooling towel. Yeah, cap. Socks. Food items. Yeah, big cans of bug spray. Couple of bottles of water. Yeah, snack bag full of all kinds of. Right, for the water, the drink water stuff. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Socks. Yeah. Hand wipes, yeah, all that kind of stuff. That's what y'all provided. And so anyway, we took them on the streets. And everybody, y'all would like y'all a bag, a gift. And everybody's like, yeah, sure. And then they opened it up. And they're like, oh, yeah. And started digging through it. And it was such a moment of people really recognizing that it wasn't just leftovers that were given to people. It was something that was curated, something that we purposely got because we wanted people to have some things that they needed. And you all did that, and the reaction was amazing. We dropped, y'all don't know this, there's actually two burrito groups. There's the one that we do out of the church here, and then Tommy Clark, who Alex rides with on Mondays and Thursdays, they ride bikes through downtown Nashville and hand out burritos because they're lunatics like that. And so we dropped off some by the folks riding the bikes, and they were able to deliver some. So it was a really good day just to be able to kind of give some of the goodness back into that community that needed it. So thank you all for that, and thank you all for putting it together on Thursday or to Wednesday or whatever day it was. It was good. So thank you all for that. Did I mention anything? Did I forget anything? Suzanne's got me. All right, we good. So, yes. I miss you too, man. I've had to get some stuff done here, but thank you, man. Appreciate that. Miss you a couple weeks. Anything else? Anything else in the life of the church that we need to talk about? Well, if not, let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
Hope you will hang around after service and let us get to know you a little bit.
Thank you all for being here. Choir looks great today. So cool.
Love it. Let's stand for a call to worship. Our call today is from Psalm 95. Okay. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise.
Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker.
For the Lord is our God.
And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
Today, if only we would hear his voice.
Let's welcome the Lord into our service. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come into your presence in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to fulfill this very call to worship that we just said, because we have come to sing to you, to make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And speaking just for myself, it will be a joyful noise. Father, in our hearts and spirits, we do bow. We kneel before you. We humble ourselves and honor you with our voices, our prayers, and our giving, because you deserve all praise. Father, this gathering of the body of Christ on Sunday morning is called a worship service. We love and we need the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ each week. And we're so grateful for the love that we share. This is such a loving church. That's so special, so wonderful. But first and foremost, We've come together today to worship our Lord. So by your presence, Holy Spirit, help us to put behind us the cares, the burdens, maybe even the pain of the past week, and not to dwell on the demands of the coming week. You know, sometimes we may come into church hurting, discouraged, or maybe even troubled about something in our lives. So we ask that you refresh our spirits. Give us that joy unspeakable and full of glory that we read about. And help us to get our eyes on Jesus and take away all distractions so that we can focus entirely on our Savior, to worship Jesus as he deserves, as the Bible says, in spirit and in truth. Father, we ask that you anoint Pastor Jason as he brings the truth of your word. Give him divine revelation and insight that will take root in our hearts to make us more like Jesus. And we thank you now that you do hear the petitions of your people. And if you hear, you've said that you will answer. So today, let us hear your voice. We long to hear your voice. We pray all these things, Father, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And we give him all honor and glory and praise. Amen.
After that prayer, it's good to have a song where we are talking about standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ in our faith.
Scripture of assurance today comes from Romans, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 12. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on slaves of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it for the Lord. Also those who eat, eat for the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain for the Lord and give thanks to God. For we do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will be held accountable.
I am so glad I don't have to judge anybody. How exhausting is that, man? Like, we live in a world where that is non-stop. Turn on whichever talking head you want to turn on, man, and here comes the judgments, right after one after another, as fast as you can go. Turn on the commentators for the World Cup, and it's judgments on players, one after another, right? Yeah, I'm going to talk about World Cup, I don't care. Everything in life, as we experience, people have such a tendency to judge that which is going on in the world because we're trying to make sense of the world, right? We're trying to figure it out. There's good reason we do it. And yet, Christ in this section, through Paul, God through this section, through Paul, recognizes that judgment is impossible. Who are you going to be a judge of? Now, I know y'all are amazing people, but have you met you? Sometimes you don't make good judgments because you're human. Sometimes Jason makes horrible judgments because I'm human. And you think I'm going to walk around judging people now? How can I? And that's what Paul's getting at. There is one single judge. And we can make our judgments in the world as we go through it. We can do all that. But our job is to recognize all I'm responsible for is I got to stand up in front of that judge one day myself. And that's what I'm responsible for. That's what I have to answer for, and not by how I judge people. So as we go through this life, what a blessing it is that we don't have to live like the world and do that. We can simply exist in this world, loving one another in their weaknesses and in their strengths, in their life and in their death. That is such an assurance that I'm not burdened with having to be the judge. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing to a God that is. Boy, musicians and choir are amazing, aren't they? Every single week, they use some music. Thank you all for what you all do. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I want to tell a story real quick as part of the offering. The song you played, Jesus Loves Me. We have a guy that we know, a musician named Reverend Sekou. And Sekou can bring some gospel music, man, and I mean bring it hard. He grew up in Arkansas in the sticks, the clapboard about where you live, those out in the middle of nowhere, in the clapboard churches, and you walk out and you see him, you start hearing him about 15 minutes before you get there because it's so loud. And most places, and when he brings it in concert. But he does this thing every time where he'll start off a little section. He said, my grandmother never had more than a third grade education. And she was the smartest theologian I ever knew. And then you start a little bit further, and then you start hearing Jesus Loves Me in the background. And he starts talking about that song being sung to him as a youth and how that's the theology that brought him into this world to recognize how powerful God's love is. And then they go into that, and he starts singing This Little Light of Mine. Because that's what happens when God loves you. You start showing that light in the world, and you start bringing that light. And this little light, I'm going to let it shine. And then the place sets off for the closer every single time. But the power of that is two simple little nothing songs. Simple little songs that teach us just exactly how incredible this God of ours is. Jesus loves me. That's it. What a blessing and what a gift. I thank this church because we recognize that gift of love is not just given to us. It is this thing that we get to give to others because God has put it in our heart. And so thank you for those bags this week. That was such a blessing to be able to take out on the streets. Thank you for what you do at Christmas, all of that. Thank you for your gifts. Thank you for making this church a place where we can show love to one another, where we can be here together through our tithes and our offerings. We take these little songs that we learned as children, and it's turned into us being here today. And what beautiful thing. So when I heard you play that song, then we all did it. What a wonderful thing. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank you for the chance to give. Thank you for the chance to love the world and to feel love from the world. Thank you, God, that we get to experience these things because we know that you created a good place. And we thank you that we get to participate in continuing the goodness of this place. We get to live your will in redeeming this place. We thank you, God, you've redeemed us. You've turned us into something worth it. And we thank you, God, for that. So we ask you then to continue working on us through our giving. Teach us how to continue to give and what is good about it. In our learning, thank you, Lord, for teaching us what it is good to learn and why it's good to learn about the faith. Thank you for all of these gifts. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us to live them out for others. Lead us into the time of the scripture. Let's hear about the Pharisees, Lord. Let's talk through them and learn about these people because they're a tradition in our own faith and we need to know them well. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to learn. And God's people said... For our next one, the scripture. Sorry, I couldn't get the word out. I knew what it meant, Luke 13.
You would think the preacher could come up with a word like scripture, but you would be wrong.
Well, I am crazy. I'll
have it wrong there.
Our scripture reading today comes from Luke chapter 13 and verses 18 through 35. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what should I compare it? It's like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. The parable of the yeast. And again he said, to what should I compare the kingdom of God? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? He said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. Once the owner of the house has got up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then in reply, he will say to you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will say to you, I do not know where you come from. Go away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrown out. Then people will come from east and west, from north and south, and take their places at the banquet in the kingdom of God. Indeed, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. He said to them, Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow and on the third day. I will finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. You were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Yes, sister, thank you. Thank you, thank you. I wanted to bring this section up because, gotta turn it on, don't I? Always works better when it's on. Because at the beginning of this, you heard something important for Jesus' ministry. He was going town to town to town to town to town at this point. Throughout Galilee, that's the green area there at the top right here, in this area. And he was traveling down to Jerusalem. We'll talk about this later, but that meant one of two things. You either came through the hill country with people you hated, or you came over here and walked down this valley and then came up the Jericho to Jerusalem road, which we'll talk about how challenging that is too. So it was a difficulty in all this, him getting there. But during the trip, he didn't just walk toward Jerusalem and get there and do something. The entire way he's teaching. And what he's teaching about is the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is now. And wouldn't you be surprised, Herod didn't like it. All right, so let's do this. True story. I got called a Nazi and a Pharisee in the same sentence one time because I was a preacher. Same sentence, Nazi and Pharisee. Looking back, I understood the Pharisee part. I thought the Nazi part was probably a little overplayed. I'm anti-fascist. I don't know how to be a Nazi. But the Pharisee part stung. In fairness, the presbytery had sent the committee that I was on into a church up in Clarksville to dissolve their session, get rid of their elders, fire their preacher, and leave about 10 people in the entire church. It was a whole thing. It really doesn't matter why. Basically, the preacher wouldn't go get an education, and the elders didn't matter and didn't care, but that's not the point. The point is I got called a Pharisee, and it hurt me. Getting called a Pharisee means something in our world, right? It carries a weight to it. It's like being called a sheep in the world. Nobody wants to be called a sheep, even though the Bible says we are sheep that have, you know, the a shepherd. We don't want to be called sheep. Call me, you know, a lion or a tiger or a bear. Oh my. Call me any of those, but don't call me a sheep and don't call me a Pharisee. Not when we were as a group of preachers and elders trying to come up with and follow some good rules that our common Presbyterians have agreed on for a couple of centuries now. We're just trying to live the standards that we believe that are good to follow the Scripture. Why you got to call me a Pharisee? And what he meant was, I cared more about the rules than I did being right. That's what he said to me. Pharisee in our world is a dirty word. Jesus called them a brood of vipers. A bunch of snakes is what he called them. And that's not a code that's hard to figure out. A snake has been a snake since back in the garden. That's what Jesus was saying. And that's one of the nicer things that Jesus said about some of the Pharisees at times. Jesus called them hypocrites. That was one of his big gripes. He said they taught this law, but they wouldn't follow it as they needed to. And he wore them out over things like this. And so we might think, we might have a temptation to think that Jesus was anti-law. But that's not true either. In fact, he stood with the law. In fact, he said, I fulfilled the law. And so when we see Jesus and the Pharisees on opposite sides of things, enemies, which Jesus was with some, no doubt, well, it was probably for a good reason that Jesus got angry. The problem with that is, though, that if we only focus on those times when Jesus got crossway with the Pharisees, we miss a whole bunch about what the Pharisees were about. That's not all Scripture says about them. There's more. And being that it was written by people, the Bible, that often didn't like the Pharisees at all, we probably ought to listen when it says something good about them too. So that's what we're going to do this week. This week is Pharisee week. We're going to look at Sadducees and other ones next week. But we're going to ask, who were these Pharisees? Then next week, like I said, who were the Sadducees? Who were the Essenes? Who were these other groups? And we'll do it so that we make sure that we're good readers of the Scripture. We want to be good readers of the text is what we want to be. And so we're going to do that. Here's the plan. We're going to go through the Pharisees, but warning as we do it, all of this is subject to more learning on my part. I reserve at any moment to recant everything I said next week and start over if I learn differently, so just know that. But we're going to sketch the Pharisees out. And the truth is, the experts don't agree on it. So let's just kind of talk about it a little bit and see where it goes. So step one, the Pharisees. First thing is this. We don't have really any Pharisee writings today. They're almost all gone. 2,000 years and big rebellions will do that to big writings. In fact, there's only one Pharisee we know who's written anything in this world. Do you know who he is? Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. And Paul didn't renounce his Pharisee status after the Damascus Road experience. All he wanted to do, I believe, and some others will argue this, is he just wanted to be a better Pharisee. He wanted to learn how to follow the law better and do it right. And other than Paul, the only other writings we have from someone who might have been a Pharisee was the greatest Jewish historian of the day, and his name was... It doesn't work. Why not? There he is. A guy named Josephus. At least he's the only one that wrote about the Pharisees extensively. He might have been a Pharisee, he might not have, doesn't matter. Josephus was born about 7 years after Jesus' resurrection, give or take, maybe 37 AD, when the Jews revolted in 66, and Rome came back in to take what they wanted back. Josephus was put in charge of the area of Galilee and the military in that area. And this is 66 AD. And so he's going to stand up. He's going to be the guy that stops the Romans from coming back in. And so he raised an army except for two areas. And you might remember this from last time, a little town called Sepphoris. Oh, maybe it's on the next slide. It's right there. Yeah. Sepphoris right here, that was the old capital, you remember? And then Tiberias, the new capital, those two said, there you go, there you are, man. Heck yeah, put that up. Those two cities didn't contribute troops because they were more Roman cities. And so, commit Jewish troops against the Romans because they were Roman cities and they didn't want to fight against the Romans. And so because of that, and he got the military up and all that kind of stuff, and before it was over with, the Romans came back, and wouldn't you know, Josephus got his tail kicked and those that were guarding the area. So he goes to jail for a couple of years, Josephus does, and then he switched sides. He decided he was going to help the Romans, and he went and he got some of talked to the Caesar and worked a deal with him for some of the Roman priests, and before it was over with, he started helping the Romans, and he became an actual Roman citizen. He took the emperor's name, Flavius, as part of it. And then in 70 AD, 4 years later, he decided that what the best thing for him to do was go back with the Romans to Jerusalem as an interpreter and as a guide and show them how to siege the city and take it. They tore down most of the city. They destroyed the temple. The temple hasn't been rebuilt. It hadn't been had a temple there since 70 AD. There's still not one today. But whether he was a Pharisee at one point, and whether we like what he did or not, what's important, he wrote the two most important Jewish books about their history. In fact, they're really the only two that have survived at all. And in it, he said the war with Rome was the problem of all those Jewish fanatics, is what he said. And so therefore, everything we know about the Pharisees, everything we know, can come basically from four sources. One of them are the Gospels, what they tell us about Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees. What Paul says, being that he was a Pharisee and will continue to be. What Josephus says, which is a little bit suspect. And the last one is this. It's what our culture has told us about the Pharisees since we knew what the word Pharisee ever was. That's the only places we ever get any of the information that we have about Pharisees. So who were the Pharisees in the time of Jesus? Yeah, you got me, man. It's hard to know. Really difficult to know who they were. Because too often we make a caricature of them. And we call them the people that just can't do right in the faith. Those stupid Pharisees. And I don't think that's fair to who they were. So here's a sketch. The Pharisees were all probably mostly just local guys. Sorry, women, at the time, all the Pharisees were men. Had we done it right, they'd all been women, but that's a different story. But they were all local guys. They probably all came from good families, most likely. They all probably went to synagogue, like that one in Capernaum that we saw one of those first few weeks. That's the one that Jesus very well could have walked in. They listened to the teachings. They probably worked with daddy on the farm or in the shop or whatever, doing the work that daddy did. And they grew up good Jewish people, probably grew up a great Jewish man, and then one day decided that what they knew wasn't enough. And they wanted to know more about the faith. So they went and they started training with other Pharisees so they could learn the intricacies of what it meant to be a person of faith. And so they didn't quit their job. They didn't quit working. They became bivocational. They volunteered their service as a synagogue person, and then they just lived their life as they normally lived it. We know this about Paul. Paul was a Pharisee, but he was also a leather worker or tent maker, depending on which version you read. They regularly taught in the synagogues in Jesus' day. They weren't priests. They weren't royalty. They didn't come from the priestly line of the Levites or anything like that. They were just regular old guys. And they were people who tried to be good about following the teachings of Jesus. Or teachings of God, rather. Not Jesus. Of God. We call it the law. A better word is the teachings of God. They were the experts in it. They knew everything about the law, and everybody knew it. Even the temple priests had an uneasy relationship with them because they needed the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were so educated. But here's the thing about them. They weren't an ancient group. They were a very new group. They were really, really new on the scene. They only showed up about 150 years before Jesus. If you remember, we were talking about this last time. There was a war in about 160 where the Jewish people got to govern themselves for just about 100 years before Jesus. It was kind of a weird time. It wasn't the Davidic line, David's line of kings. It was a different group. After rebellion. But in the midst of that, there were all sorts of different groups who were trying to show that they had something to give to the conversation about what it meant to be Jewish. And somewhere in this time, nobody really knows why or where or how, but this group came together called Pharisees. We don't even know what the word means, really. And they showed up, and before it was over with, what they wanted to do was figure out, how do we live in a confusing world in a manner that honors God in every single thing that we do? And that's what they wanted. There were about 4,000 Pharisees before it was over with. Maybe, who knows? And like I said, nobody knows where they come from. They just appeared into history. And here are the common things this group had in common, in what they had, they believed. One of them was they believed in the written law, Exodus and Leviticus and all the laws. You know that when you're reading the Bible, you get there and you're like, I'm not reading this anymore, that stuff. That was one of the things that they took as important to them. But they did something else. They also have what they call the tradition of the elders. If I give you five rules about how to do something, the next thing you have to do is make the rules up about how to follow those five rules, right? If I say don't speed, well, now you got to figure out where the speed limit is. Well, I wouldn't say that. But if I say don't speed, you got to figure out where the speed limit is, what the rule is, and how much you can go over the speed limit or under, where you got to put. All these things become important in how to follow the rule. And so that's what the people did. They started passing down these oral traditions of how to follow those commandments. And that's what the Pharisees did. They knew these traditions inside and out. Later, they became the Mishnah, other books like this. The difference in them and the Sadducees that we'll cover next week, one of them is the Sadducees didn't believe in this tradition of the elders. They didn't take the prophets and all this stuff. They just took those first five books of the Bible. And so there was a real uneasy and difficult argument that existed between Sadducees and Pharisees because the Pharisees thought, we know more than you do. And we'll show you about it too. Second thing is this. Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. Sadducees did not. The temple leaders did not. But the Pharisees believed that there was a resurrection, and that was important. They didn't invent this, by the way. This was a previous thought that they grabbed a hold of. But in a world where everybody's dying for their beliefs, the last thing you want to believe is that's all you can do for your belief is die. And so what does it mean to have God's love in everything for all time? And that meant resurrection. They believed in that while the Sadducees and others didn't. The third thing they believed in was that God knew everything. We believe that, right? Don't we? And yet, they also believed that we have free will and how to live that out. I think, if I'm not mistaken, that's what we believe too, isn't it? That the God knows everything and yet we are still free to live in this world and how we choose to live in it. It's a little Jesus-y too, if I remember right. I think that's kind of what he said. The fourth one is the Pharisees believed in angels and spirits. The Sadducees didn't believe it, and others didn't either. And they believed that these spirits of the world, the angels of the world, interacted with the world too. And I know there's some of y'all that believe that because you talked to me about it. Angels delivered messages back and forth between the people and God. Evil spirits infected the weak, and you became weak when you didn't follow things well. And so you allowed yourself to become weak, and that's when you were infiltrated by these demons, which easily equals out to you must be a bad person if something's wrong with you. The last belief is this one, though, and this one is the one that's important. The Pharisees believe that an ordinary person at their kitchen table, at their work, at wherever they were, could live every bit as holy as a priest could in the temple. And that was a new thought. The idea was that the priests lived out the faith. The powerful lived out the faith. And everybody just kind of got by as they could. But that's not what matters here. It wasn't just the priests that could be holy. Everyone could be holy. They democratized holiness, if you will. That was just like we do today. But they didn't believe you had to be as holy as the priests believe. So, for instance, one day you're sitting there on the Sabbath and your donkey falls in a well. I think I remember this from somewhere in the scriptures, if I remember right. And I think I remember they all sort of agreed that if your donkey falls in a well, go get your donkey. Like, the Sabbath is not for you losing your donkey and your donkey dying. That's not what it's for. It's for bringing life to things. And so go get your donkey on the Sabbath. Sadducees, Essenes, other ones, be like, congrats on not having a donkey anymore. But the Pharisees loosen that up somehow because they recognize there was a goodness to what God wanted in this creation. Don't know where I am. In that way, they were the progressives of the day. They were the theological progressives who changed the way people saw the faith. They were pushing hard on what it meant to be a faithful member of the kingdom of God. That's what the Pharisees did. And so the Pharisees were just people who were trying to remember God through the law, to remember God through what their ancestors had taught them, who believed God's love was eternal and believed that all of God's people could be holy, sacred, and sanctified because that's how God wanted it. And if that doesn't sound a little bit like Cumberland Presbyterians, I don't know what else to say. It sounds just like people of faith today, the good part. So these people became experts in the law. If you wanted to know about how things were supposed to go in life, if you and a neighbor had a disagreement and you needed someone to counsel about how the law talked about this, then you would go to one of the Pharisees. And they didn't rule necessarily. They just had the support of the common folks. That's just where they got their energy from because, really, the reason was they were more hopeful than everybody else was. They had a reason for us to be here. They were less strict. And all in all, the Pharisees were probably pretty good folks. That's a good chance of it. By the time Jesus came around, they gained a lot of influence, especially in the rural areas. Synagogues had started popping up in that same era, about 150 years before Christ. Synagogues are Jewish places of learning, of help, of community, and of worship. If you couldn't go to the temple, you could do some of those things in a synagogue. And if you don't have a temple, it's very nice to have a synagogue. And it's here that these Pharisees spoke all of their truths into the world. Live holy. Know your God has chosen you for all time, has given you grace that you don't understand. And so live in the way of God, because what else are you going to do when you've been blessed like we have? Go live as God intended you to live. But here's the thing. Jesus and Paul both had recognized that the Pharisee tradition, not all Pharisees, but some of the Pharisee tradition had lost its way. It was supposed to be a way of living right as a blessing to God and thanksgiving to God for what God had done. But they turned it into an example of how God chose me and not you. They turned it into God must be on my side because God gave me the law and these dietary restrictions and these Sabbath things because God loves me more. That's why I got that. And that's a big difference than how it was given to them. And so Jesus was a little more direct when he called them out. He called them hypocrites and snakes like John the Baptist had done before. We know those stories. You can go look them up. They are where we form our understandings of what a Pharisee is. It's the stories that are easy that let us go, well, those are the good guys and those are the bad guys. Those are the blind guides and that's the truth. And we turn it into this little anti-Jesus. That's what we turn these Pharisees into. This anti-Jesus that thought the law was good and so Jesus thought the law was bad. But Jesus liked the law. Jesus loved the law and so did Paul. And so I want to talk about for a few minutes then the good things that were said about the Pharisees in Scripture. We never read these. We always read the bad stuff. But there's good stuff too. In fact, Jesus supports them time and time again. Some will argue as much as a quarter of the interactions between Jesus and the Pharisees in Scripture are positive interactions. Jesus shows respect to them. They show respect to Jesus. I'll show you what I mean. Time and time again in Luke, the scribes are, by the way, a version of Pharisees who could actually do legal documents. Scribes were all Pharisees. Pharisees were not all scribes, that sort of thing. But the scribes and the Pharisees had asked Jesus to come eat with them. And he did it several times in Luke. Now, we might say that was a backhanded way just to get Jesus in the room so they could wear him out. But we got a difficulty with that. In that day, you were known by who you ate with. And so if they were to bring him in just to wear him out because he was a nobody, then they would themselves say that we are nobodies, and that's why he's sitting at the table with us. They were showing him a version of respect by even inviting him to the table. And so we might think of these moments as adversarial, and they might have been. But maybe also they were good Jewish leaders who were simply trying to figure something out from a guy who certainly was doing some miraculous things in this world. Here's something else. In Matthew 23, right before Jesus loses his mind with his woe to the scribes and Pharisees, right as he begins that, he says to the crowds and to his disciples, and this is in Matthew 23, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, which is the seat of judgment, and that's how they were able to make these rulings. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. Really? But then he goes on, but don't do as they do, for they don't practice what they teach. It wasn't don't believe in the Pharisees' ability to do this. Don't think that they're... It was that, well, in other words, it's not that they don't have the ability to judge right and wrong as a representative of God. It's that you're not living what you teach. Maybe the same thing can be said for every Christian that's ever taught, huh? To some degree or another, trying to be holy at our table can be guilty of some wrong things. And only then, after he says that, though, does Jesus go strong on them. He starts talking about how they wear fancy clothes with the phylacteries and sitting at the nicest table. And by the way, y'all know what phylacteries are? You know what this stuff is? Y'all familiar with this? So one of the things that is said in Scripture is to bind the Word of God to your body. Have you heard that? So the phylacteries are things like this and this. There you go, young man. Thank you. Those are the phylacteries. They have Scripture in them, little strips of Scripture that's usually from Deuteronomy or something like that. And they literally put it in a box and attach that box to their bodies. That's just, if you go, some have been to the Western Wall, right? In Jerusalem, you'll see a bunch of people there with these on who are making prayers at the Wailing Wall, and the reason is from the Scriptures you keep that close to you and tight to you at all times. But they were saying they were getting all fancy with it. Their robes were getting all fancy with it. Their phylacteries, they put them on. They wanted to make sure everybody knew that they had almost the entire Torah attached to their bodies. And they're talking one thing, but they're living another way. They're not following through with what's attached to their bodies. But then Jesus says something else interesting in the section of woes. One of his complaints in that Matthew 23 woes, and you can go look them up, and you can go past this if you choose to, unless the dude just wants to stay up there, I don't care. One of the complaints is that they were wonderfully good at giving tithes of all that God had blessed them with. The tithe, by the way, went to supporting the community. That's what you did with the tithe. A tenth of it went in. The community was supported through this. And Jesus said, y'all are tithing everything. You're tithing mint and dill and cumin. Now, I had to go to Suzanne and ask this question because I don't know what any of those things necessarily are. A little bit I know. But I was like, none of those have nutritional value, right? They're all just things that sort of make the better place a better and taste better a little bit. So they really don't do anything other than sort of just kind of spice the world up. And they were even given that. And that's awesome. That's not leftovers. They were given their nice stuff, everything, so that everybody could enjoy it. Jesus' complaint was not that they were giving that. He said, you do those things, but you don't do the other things. You don't do justice. You don't do mercy. You don't do faith. The weightier things of the law, Jesus called them. We might use other words. Fairness is a good word for justice. Compassion is a good word for mercy. Faithfulness is a good word for faith. And you're living it because that's what you do when you have faith. And then he said this about the tithing and the other stuff. Jesus said, you should have remembered to do the weightier things while you did not neglect what you did in your tithing. The tithing is good, he says, because it shares. You should have done that, But knowing that you were doing that, you should have seen the other things that you were doing, the compassion, the mercy, and the faith. It's almost as if they were too busy doing math on their tithe than doing math on their compassion, if that makes sense. And that's what Jesus was worried about. He thought they were doing great with their tithing. In the book of John, we have some real interesting stories about the Pharisees. It seems that one of them really, really, really wanted to understand. He was a guy named Nicodemus. In John 3, he shows up as a leader of the Jews, and he grants in the moment that Jesus is a teacher of God. Must be. He even asks him questions to try to understand a little bit. And Jesus tries to explain what the kingdom of God is, just like he's done to everybody else that we read. And that's where he goes, by the way, into John 3:16 and John 3:17. That's where that story comes from. It's the story of Nicodemus. Later in John 7, the same guy defends Jesus' due process. They're trying to bring him up on charges, and Nicodemus demands that the law requires a hearing, and they've not given Jesus a hearing yet. And then in John 19, the Pharisee Nicodemus is the one that helps bury Jesus with myrrh and with the aloes. But just so we don't think it's only Nicodemus in John that does so, here's another story. In this story, Jesus healed a blind man on the Sabbath. This is John 9. They didn't like it. You can heal, just don't do it on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is sacred, and Jesus healed the guy anyway. And we have this great story in John 9 about it. And at the very end of it, it says, but some of the Pharisees, well, it says they were divided. Some of them saw what was going on and knew that this was different. And John 9 shows us that the Pharisees were split because of this. Finally, in our scripture today, some Pharisees thought enough that they came to warn Jesus about a plot that Herod was hatching. They knew what Jesus was saying. Here's a kingdom of God. Here's this new kingdom. Here's a kingdom that you can be in now, that you ain't got to be in that kingdom anymore. Those other kingdoms come and true, this serve this one true kingdom. And they told, and he was doing amazing things. And the Pharisees came to him and said, you're doing amazing stuff, but you really need to chill out. Because Herod's on his way. He's coming to kill you. You got to chill, dude. If you're not, you're a dead man. Herod is gearing up. I loved what you read about it. You read it perfect, too. He's stone cold. Isn't Jesus just stone cold? Go tell that fox I'll be here all week. Love that. I'll be here all week healing, and on the third day I'll do what I need to do. So come on, kill me if you need to. Here's my point. It wasn't just a few Pharisees here and there that tried to get it. It wasn't just a few bad guys who finally put on the white hats. It seems as a group, they were trying to figure something out. Maybe they started believing their own hype. Maybe they didn't want to let go of how they saw themselves. Maybe they clung too tight to their own identity. Pride, I guess, got them stopped from seeing the glory of the kingdom that was happening right in front of them. I don't know. They were seeing sinners and tax collectors eating. They were seeing these things in the Sabbath. They couldn't break through. So many couldn't see God in a way that Jesus spoke of God, because it wasn't how they wanted to see God. They didn't want to see God that way. They needed to see God another way to keep their identities and who they were. They didn't want. How old is this line? We know we've made God in our image, but God hates all the same people we do. But that's all they were. They were people just like us, trying to figure God out and trying to let others know about God too, no different than we do today. I'm probably a Pharisee. By the way, the Pharisees are the only group to survive 70 AD and the return of the Romans. The Sadducees didn't have a temple anymore, so they faded into history. Another group we'll talk about, the Essenes, got their tails kicked at Masada. The Pharisees can still be seen, sort of. We don't know how the connection works, but rabbis today are sort of the logical extension of the Pharisees. It gets a little murky about how it happens. But they're seen as the forerunners to the rabbis. And so I'll close with this. Maybe this is what we can take from understanding the Pharisees. It is really easy, church, to dumb down Scripture into binaries. It's really easy to dumb down Scripture into the right and the wrong, the good and the bad, the righteous and the evil. It's easy to do that because it's Scripture. We know it's authoritative. And maybe because of that, it's easy to dumb down life too. It's easy to make some people the good guys and some people the bad guys and not even ask why we think so. Some people are just evil, and thank God we're not them, right? Thank God I ain't no Pharisee like he was. I think the Pharisee said the same thing, did he not? Don't we say the same things sometimes? Thank God we ain't no Pharisee. It's easy in Scripture to say that there are wrongs in this world and there are rights, and that's just all there is to it, and just not think through them because, well, we have the traditions of our elders that we stand on, do we not? It's easy to make things black and white in faith because we're all experts on our own standards of the law. But maybe we can recognize, too, that just because we think of things one way, that there is black and there is white and no grays, we think, that maybe we can see that there are grays, and usually they exist at the place where we're trying to interpret our own faith. Maybe we can see that just because we come at things from a certain angle, see things in a certain way, grapple with how we are going to try to live in God's creation, that maybe we can see that others who are grappling with the same things but in a different way aren't always the bad guys, nor are we always the good guys. Instead, we're all just people trying to figure out how to live well in this world. That's it. We're trying to sort out our own laws that we have from our own traditions of our elders, and we're sorting out how those other people ought to live in that too. But isn't this the gospel? Isn't it that finding the good news is found so often in the midst of a lot of others who we would never expect to see the gospel in? Isn't that what the gospel is about? It's about finding the goodness of Jesus Christ in the most bizarre places like, oh, I don't know, Nazareth? Yet isn't that where God is found anyway? Isn't that where the will of God is found anyway? Often in those that we'd rather just see the negative in, rather than see them also trying to search God out. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that why Christ came to us, to share an entire different understanding of the faith so that we can then go share it into the world and shock people about how interesting and weird and crazy and cool it is? Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that why Christ came? Even today, the traditions of the elders that keep us in the faith run the risk of being that which keeps us from seeing the faith as only we know it. That's where the Pharisees missed. They thought being God's family made them better than everybody else. They didn't realize God's family is made of people just like them. But praise God, the Pharisees were right about something. We can find our way to holiness. Just us regular nobodies like we are, we can find our way to holiness too. And like those Pharisees, they broke with what they knew, those Pharisees that saw Christ well, they broke with what they knew to see something that was so much more beautiful and so much more graceful and so much more merciful and so much more powerful than their faith could explain before. And what a blessing that would be. What a blessing it would be to lose every single thing I know if it meant I got to know more about the Lord. What a beautiful day it would be if I got to lose everything I know so that I get to know one thing that I didn't about God. Maybe in a way, we should try to be Pharisees a little bit so that then we can open our eyes to the glory of God because we know what we should be looking for. Pharisee isn't a bad word. It's a word of those that search for God, even if they got it wrong, like us. So may we not be caught in our own traditions, necessarily. The good ones are great. But may Jesus cause us to see clearly where our traditions fail us and where we need to change so that God's glory can always be seen through us, no matter what. Go be the right kind of Pharisee, church. Not a Pharisee and a Nazi. Just a good one. Good Pharisee. One passionate for God in every single thing that you do. And God's people said, amen. Our final song this morning should be from that play. That would be hysterical, but it's not. It's so much better. It's Jesus Calls You, Calls Us. Would you please rise? Brenda, I couldn't figure out what you mean when you said that there was, I put the prayers of the people in two different spots. So leave that to me. I didn't follow my own rule. My apologies for crossing you up. We each week have prayers for those we love and those we don't. And are those we need to be in prayer for this morning? Who can we pray for? Yes, ma'am. We thank you for being part of our family and allowing us to pray for you and love you. I'm glad you're seeing y'all are getting somewhat settled in the rental and figuring out life. But no, we ain't stopped praying yet either. So, prayers. Yeah, right. Exactly this, right? Prayers for Debbie and Linda as well and y'all's mothers. Yeah, Suzanne? Continue prayers for Bebe and for Suzanne. She's having a love on her mama when mom's not doing well. So going over there next weekend. So prayers for Bebe and for Tara. I'm gonna come there in just a second. I'm gonna get this one first. Yeah, that's the one over here. I thought I was wrong. I'm sorry. Go ahead. My apologies. I think a brother is not well, as well. Yeah, prayers for Carlene and her family. She's lost a sister and a brother. Others this morning. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, I have two.
Yeah.
I just found out yesterday that my cousin has cancer in his esophagus. We're the same age.
Yeah. His name is
Skip Sanborn.
Skip. All right. Pray
and
for him.
Cancer now, so he's in the hospital in New Hampshire.
And his name?
His name is John Decker.
John. Prayers for Skip and John, friends of yours for a long time that are in poor health. Yeah. Another one over here. Yes, ma'am.
Right. Steve's doing well. He's in Florida checking out some repairs that had to be done on our house down there. The hurricane 2 years ago.
Right.
They're finally finished. But
but doing well.
I mean, he drove there.
Good.
And he's just, we've been so blessed.
Praise the praise for Steve as he's in Florida, straightened up down there, but has the strength to do it.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. Yeah.
That Sunday, next Sunday, our youngest grandson turns 5.
Hey.
So that'll
be a good day.
Will be there for the party.
That's good. That's good.
And my Jennifer will be 41.
I'm not sure that can be possible. Yeah.
And I got, you know, on your phone, they'll send you memories of.
Mm-hmm.
That you had on your phone. Yesterday, I got the picture of my older grandson, Wesley, who will be 10 in October, sitting next to you in your lap one Sunday morning.
Okay. Okay, so there's a tradition I started that I didn't mean to, but I love it. Is little Wesley came up one day and he was meandering around. I don't know what I was doing. I was preaching or whatever, and somebody looked distracted by him. So I was like, well, they won't be distracted if I pick him up. And so I went and picked little Wesley up. And I started preaching. That's like the third kid. There's like 3 kids now I preach while I'm holding them. But and the reason for that is very simple. I was at a church one time. We want to keep our kids be quiet, right? I was at a church one time. It was a Spanish-speaking church. I went in. The pews are really narrow. And the aisles were really wide because it allowed free movement about. And I don't speak Spanish, so I didn't know what the preacher was preaching about. I knew he was very insistent, though. And I knew what the altar call was afterwards because everybody went down to have an altar call, right? So everybody walked out. Well, it was all the women that walked down and their kids. They're not watching the kids anymore. See what the kids did? They're just walking everywhere. They're walking between people's legs. You know what happened? Nobody cared. Nobody cared. Nobody did. It was what was expected, right? And so we had that day, and little Wesley's walking around like, oh, watch this. Thank you for being a church that doesn't care. It's beautiful. Yep. Yeah, no, good guy. So, anonymous praise.
Yes. A friend of ours who they used to rent the house on the back of our property, they now are in their own. Peggy Neal. She has fallen twice in the last 2 weeks. And the second fall last week, she had a gash. They took her and got it taken care of, and then they sent her to the hospital for an MRI. She had a brain bleed, and they're just watching her carefully. She can't drive for 2 months.
So prayers for Peggy then.
Yeah.
Peggy.
Anonymous
thanks for whoever put the handrail up, and then a praise for Peggy, who a friend of yours who has fallen and having some complications from that. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Dot took a fall this week. Okay. Please pray for Dot, our sister Dot, who fell this week. Yeah. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am. Tiffany? Just lifting somebody up because you love them. Yeah, perfect. Praying for Tiffany and her challenges. Are there others this morning? Yes, sir?
Went back to the surgeon Thursday, Sharon did. Doctor told me to get up and walk. He's ill.
Score. Score.
Like everything was really good shape.
Good deal. Praise for Sharon then,
getting
some healing in. That's good. There you go. I bet you can be convincing. Motivational. Motivational is what I mean. Are there others this morning? Anybody else? Let's go to God and pray. I'm tired. We're praying for you.
You're staring right at me.
I was praying past you. I didn't mean to. But I am praying for you, though. I'm putting your name on just because I want to. Praying for you, sister, as you're dealing with your heart. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we get to add to this list each week, not because we are thankful that there are things that are wrong. We are thankful that we get to go to you in a world where things are confusing and difficult and challenging. So thank you, God, for that. We know, Lord, that just because we found goodness doesn't mean there's goodness in every single thing. There's some challenges in this world, and we represent them each week by the words we announce. But God, we know this is a section of the things that we need to pray for. That there are so many other things that exist in our lives and the lives of others that it's just not good decorum to bring them out in a group like this. It's a little scary. It's a little intimidating. It's too vulnerable. And so for a minute, Lord, we just sit back and bring up those things in our own minds. The difficult ones, the challenging ones, the ones that we're not going to say out loud in a group, but that need your prayer as much as anything. In silence, Lord, we lift this up. We pray this all in your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Go, my friends, in love and joy and peace and grace and mercy. And go, maybe even as a little bit of a Pharisee, but go knowing that we will never be released from each other and never released from God. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Yeah. Do it again. I heard that. Oh, did you hear that run she just put on that piano? She started that, hit a run up the piano and went the whole way. Oh my gosh. Do it again. Oh, hey, we'll dance. My bad. What's up, brother man? Miss hitting you on the way by. Huh? I left it there for a reason. Now you're knocking it off. You take care of yourself. Hey, you. As soon as I hear, I'll yell at you. As soon as I hear, I'll yell at you. How you getting around, boss? You looking a little bit better. Sorry, you hurt. Still got you going, huh? Have they figured out what's up?
No.
Still had it. Nothing. Well, if I got to get my pocket knife out, you let me know. I'll go to work. I got you back, man. Bless you, man. Did I get the car for you? Anything? Can I help you? Okay. Bless him, he's hurting so bad. I hate that for him. He's hurting so bad.
I hate that.
He's had two shots, epidurals, and not doing a thing. Bless him, I hate that, man. Because he's so tough. I didn't even know that. He's so daggum tough, but you hate to see him work. He's so tough, I hate to see him hurting, man. Because he's just tough as nails, you know? I hate that.